The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Philippians is an amazing book, and so we're going to start it tonight. Next week, however, we will spend a Saturday just looking at the festival of the Feast of Pentecost, because that is next week. And, you know, we've been doing that through this year. We're going to continue to look at and study and learn about those feasts that are in the Bible and how important they are and how relevant they are for us today as we've been learning and finding. So that'll be next week. And then the week after that, we'll get back to Philippians. But this week, chapter 1, okay? There are really two really interesting details about Philippians. One, it is Paul's most upbeat book. Now, he has written half of the New Testament. 14 books, if you count Hebrews. And the reason I say that is, you know, you Bible scholars, that we really don't know who the author of Hebrews is. Some think that it probably is Paul because it sounds like his writing. So I'm going to attribute Hebrews to Paul anyway, okay? That makes him the majority leader of the New Testament writers when we do that. 14 of the 27 are Paul's letters. This happens to be his most upbeat. So that's one real interesting factor about Philippians. You know what the second one is? The second one is where he is when he writes the book. He's in a prison. He is in a time of his life when things are going very, very difficult. Most difficult time in his life, most upbeat book he has written. That arouses my curiosity. How about yours? I hope it does. He's in prison, a Roman prison, facing uncertain future, possibly facing execution, while some of his so-called Christian brothers and fellow ministers were actually, as he writes about it, takes delight in his predicament. And yet, in the book of Philippians, Paul is brimming. He is overflowing with joy and enthusiasm. It's kind of like, even though he's in prison, he would not allow that to imprison him with bitterness or anything like that. Brimming, overflowing with joy. Now, we are all familiar with three terms that they kind of get used, I think, in our day, in our culture, interchangeably, and they are joy, contentment, happiness, right? We all know those words, and would you agree with me that they kind of get interchangeably used, kind of all meaning the same thing when we use them in our day? I think that they get, kind of used that way, and we hear a lot about happiness, everybody pursuing happiness. However, the book of Philippians does not use the words happiness or not even contentment. It uses the word joy. In fact, in Philippians 104 verses in the entire book, the word joy or a similarity of joy like rejoice, for example, shows up 16 times in the 104 verses, okay? In fact, five of those times that Paul talks about the return of the Lord, all five of those times throughout the book, it is connected to the idea and the theme of joy. So it's just pretty cool. Is there a difference, however, between the word joy, which is the word found in Philippians, and these other two words, contentment and happiness? Well, I think there is. At least for sure, between happiness and joy and contentment, there is a difference. And some of you already know what that difference is. When we talk about happiness, what we basically are referring to and how we understand it is that which makes us feel good because of outside circumstances, right? And so if things are going well, if the circumstances are happening the way we like them, the happenings, the externals of our life, then we consider ourselves happy and have reason to be happy. But joy and even contentment are something that go way, way deeper. Today we're going to be talking about joy that is based not on circumstances, but is instead rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So whether you call it joy or contentment or happiness, the main thing in the book of Philippians shows us how to experience it, right? Everybody wanting to know how to experience joy, but not just for a little while, not just off and on, but are you interested in joy that is lasting? Yeah. That's the main thing. Not just sometimes, but all of the time. There's a story about a tribal chief that told his young grandson a parable about the human condition. He says, "Son, there are two wolves inside each of us. One is good and one is bad. One fights for anger, greed, jealousy, and rage. The other fights for kindness, joy, love, and contentment. These two wolves fight it out every day, and it is up to you to determine which wolf will win." The young boy asked, "Well, how do I determine this?" And the old chief said, "Son, the wolf you feed is the wolf who wins the battle." In a nutshell, that's the key to experiencing ongoing joy and contentment, isn't it? You feed whatever it is you want to grow. You feed whatever it is you want to be strong. You feed whatever it is you want flourishing in your life. You feed whatever it is you want to win in your life, to have supremacy in your life. That is what you feed. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "Most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." I think that's basically pretty true. That's a true statement, because when it comes down to it, contentment is a choice that we make. Not only that, it is a habit that we develop. Anybody in here have a habit? Hopefully you got some good habits, right? Long-term contentment has nothing to do with the circumstances of your life. Now, everyone in the room probably, you know, you're going to tell me, "Yeah, I know that, Dave. I know that." Just like, I know that. However, there is always the however, isn't there, in this? Because isn't it amazing how much we allow the circumstances to control the temperament, the moods, the condition of our hearts and our lives? But long-term contentment has got absolutely nothing to do with the externals, with our circumstances. But it does have everything to do with your thoughts and your opinions and your attitudes about the circumstances of your life. Over the years, there have been countless studies done, as you might could imagine, on happiness. In a University of Minnesota study, a Dr. David Lichen discovered that there is amazingly little connection between one's life circumstances and one's predominant moods. He studied people in all kinds of situations and circumstances. Some who had great fortune, such as winning the lottery, and others who had great misfortune, like suffering health problems or losing even both legs in a tragic accident. Dr. Lichen discovered that the overwhelming majority of people return to their usual temperament within a year after either their fortune or misfortune. In other words, winning the lottery didn't really make people happier in the long run, no more than those who had a misfortune. You know, in other words, what he was saying was, if you were basically an unhappy, critical, grumpy kind of person before, within a year, no matter what great something or other has happened to you, you're going to be right back there. Which confirms, I think, that the whole idea and concept of it's a choice. It is a habit that we develop. A Stanford University study revealed that happy people and unhappy people tend to have similar life experiences. that there wasn't even a whole lot of difference there either. It's not that happy people experience one success after another and unhappy people experience one failure after another. Their lives are pretty much the same in that aspect. In other words, they both experience the very same things. The difference that the study concluded is that the average unhappy person spends more than twice as much time thinking about the unfortunate circumstances that have come into their life, while happy people tend to think about things that will enhance their own personal outlook. Does that make sense? I think we would all agree that all our habits are learned habits. We all on the same page there? There's no one who knew that better than the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about that with me for a moment. Think about when he first comes on the scene in the book of Acts. He is one raging, angry person, isn't he? He is out to devour and stomp this early movement that we have come to know as the church of Jesus Christ. He's a person who is completely living on the negative side of life with an attitude to match. But then, what happened? He has an encounter with Jesus, doesn't he? It's like a switch got flipped inside him. It's like the default setting has been reset. And through Christ, he learned and developed. My competition tonight. My little granddaughter. I'll have to have a word with her. Through Christ, the Apostle Paul learns to talk louder than the kids. And developed a new life habit. His habit prior to Christ is one of anger and rage. His habit after Christ is one of peace and contentment and joy, evidenced in this letter that he has written. Of the 14, let me just repeat myself, his most upbeat book of them all, and writing it from a Roman dungeon prison. That is, I think, nothing short of amazing. We need to learn what Paul learned. Would you agree with that? It's a choice that we make, and it doesn't really matter what kind of circumstances you face. It matters what you habitually think and what kind of attitude that you habitually adopt. Contentment. And here's a statement that I'm going to make that I think, my opinion, can change your life. I think it's that kind of statement. I don't want to oversell it, but I just want you to hear it, and then you let it just sink in, okay? You might even write it down and take it home tonight and look at it, meditate on it even more. Here it is. Contentment will not seek you out. Contentment is not going to come looking for you. There it is. Newsflash. It is not going to seek you out. It's not going to come to you in the form of a better job or some kind of financial windfall or the perfect love relationship or that ultimate acquisition or that amazing achievement. Contentment will not find you. You know why? Because contentment isn't looking for you. If you want lasting joy, if you want that kind of contentment, you just need to recognize that it is a choice that you make. It is a habit you develop. Period. And this will require of you, once and for all, letting go of the idea that contentment will come to you in the form of some better, pleasing circumstance. Your circumstance will never, and by never I do mean never, bring you lasting joy. Contentment comes from within, not from without. It's a choice you make, and it's a habit that you develop. With this in mind, let's look into this book of Philippians as we get started here. And here's the first thing that I want us to notice: begin every day from the place of thankfulness. I don't know how many of you do this, but if you don't consciously, I want to encourage you in this to consciously begin your day. You know, the moment your feet hit the floor, you're out of bed, that you begin with words of thankfulness. Just begin to give thanks. It's amazing that the power that has in our lives. Spouses, if you got a little disagreement going on the night before, and you're not really in the mood to say, be kind or be nice to the person, just begin with thanks to God. God, thank you for this spouse that you've given me. God, thank you. If you're not real excited about the job you got to go down to, not real happy about, there's that word happy, about the person that you're going to have to work with down there, begin to give thanks. Now, I think the statement could be made, and people would ask, how can I genuinely give thanks for something that I'm really not all that thankful for? Well, that's what we're going to develop here and find out, I think, okay? Because I think sometimes we refuse to offer up thanks and be thankful for whatever situation, all situations in our life, negative or bad, bad or good, because we get locked into that. How can I really genuinely be thankful for something that I'm just not all that thankful for? Let's look at this here tonight. Begin every day from that place of thankfulness. After his introduction in verses 1 and 2, pick it up with me in verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice the proximity of the two words, folks. The two words are thank and joy. Notice their proximity. What that is saying to us, and what I want you to notice, is that there is a connection between the two, always. A connection between contentment, joy, and thankfulness, a grateful heart. We see this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul says, be joyful always. And then two verses later, in verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Do you want to be filled with joy and contentment? Paul is saying to us, start thinking, start breathing, start speaking words of thanksgiving to God. And I am convinced that it is impossible to be unhappy. It is impossible to be unhappy and thankful at the same time. What do you think? Kind of like light and dark, isn't it? It's like unhappy, happy. Unhappy, thankful. The two don't mix. At the same time, it just isn't going to happen. You can't say, God, thank you for the job, and then remain a disgruntled and grumpy employee all day long. Doesn't work. You can't say, God, thank you for my spouse, and remain critical of him or her all the time. You can't say, God, thank you for my life, and complain about every inconvenience that may come your way. When you start saying thank you, you know what you're doing? You're closing the door. I might even say you're slamming the door on this continual state of discontent. And you open a new door that leads to joy and contentment. There will always be things happening around you that don't go your way or the way you want them. Welcome to life, right? With your spouse, with your boss, with your kids. But the truth is, the more you think on those things, as we saw and learned in that study from the University of Stanford, the more you think on those things, the more you nurture discontent and frustration in your life. And while there may be some things in your life that are less than perfect, can we just stop and remind ourselves that there are thousands of things in our lives for which they are wonderful and beautiful, incredible, memorable, worthy of our gratefulness. And so make it your practice to start your day from that place of thankfulness. And watch what God will do in your heart and in your attitude as a result. Here's something else you can do to develop the habit of contentment. Beyond, and I love this, beyond the constant lookout for what God is doing. And I think that really begins to lend itself toward the answer to someone who says, how can I truly be thankful for something I'm just not all that thankful for? Here it is, right here. You see, for the follower of Christ, we all know and we believe that nothing happens by accident. Amen? There is no such thing as coincidence. Everything that happens in our world and in our lives is ordained, at the very least, allowed by our God. Everything that is going on, good or bad, is always for not only your good, but for His good and for His kingdom and for others. Amen? And so we want to then, with this, are developing this habit of contentment, be like this. When you get up in the day and you're starting off with words of thankfulness, you're kind of like this. When the circumstances begin to come in throughout the day, when that person just rubbed you the wrong way, when that whatever goes on, that you just has the power and has the ability to just put you in a whole different category in terms of mood, right? And temperament. And so you want to be like this. God, what is it that you are doing? Because as we have said maybe once or twice here, God is always working. And He is always moving behind the scenes, always. And so it's like we're going to be constantly on the lookout for what God is doing. It changes everything, don't you think? If we would just begin to approach all of this stuff going on in our lives from that place. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14 with me now as we look at this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, remember now, Paul is in prison, a Roman prison. Now, I want you to know that what has happened to me, and see if you hear any words of sourness or bitterness, but what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That's Paul doing this. Oh, I see what you're doing, God. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, in other words, because of this circumstance, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I love that. This is exactly what Paul did, constantly looking. And when he wrote Philippians, he is here, stuck in a prison, no doubt tempted to say, as we would be tempted to say, woe is me. Oh, how my life stinks. Here I am stuck, and I can't even do what I want to do. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul, who was driven by a mission. Amen? Instead, Paul finds a way to say, you know what? This is actually working out pretty good. Because every time they bring in some new guards, when the shift changes, I'm sharing Jesus Christ like you can't believe, and they're becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And then they leave me and they go back to the temple place, to the fortress, wherever they're hanging out with all their other soldier buddies. And guess what they're doing? Guess what? Guess what I've heard? This is like fire that is burning within me. I just got to tell somebody. And then some other new guards would come in, and guess what Paul would do? Fresh meat. And he shares Jesus Christ. And the palace guard is, revivals taking place within the Roman army. But not only that, Paul says, you know what else has happened because of my circumstance? Others are becoming more bolder in their faith and sharing Jesus Christ and doing so without fear. In other words, Paul's saying, once upon a time, there was one apostle referring to himself who was preaching the gospel message. Now there are many. Paul recognizes what God is doing. How are you doing in that in your life? Hardly a day goes by that we don't get hit with some piece of bad news. True? We can either let the bad news defeat us, or we can be on the lookout for what God is doing. And folks, it's always something that He is doing. Always. I've known people who experienced tragedy in their lives who have said afterward, as bad as that tragedy was, it gave me the opportunity to reconnect with my faith, to reevaluate my priorities, to restore my relationship with my family. When you face a difficulty, whether it's a minor inconvenience or a major disaster, make it a habit to ask God, what are you doing in this situation? What good can ultimately come from this? God, how can you be lifted up through this? We can see how Paul took this attitude to the next level, really, this habit of contentment, and applied it to his colleagues in ministry. And we're being kind when we use that word, colleague, who were trying to stir up trouble for him. Look at verses 15 through 18 with me. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing, and folks, I don't miss it. This is radical. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, he says, I've got joy and contentment. I rejoice. Wow. Paul could have focused on several negative things. Some didn't like him. Wrong motives. He could have gone into attack mode. And man, try to imagine that. I mean, the Apostle Paul back into attack mode. Woo. But he doesn't. He could have allowed himself to be filled with content, but instead he chose contentment. He chose to look out for what God was doing. Even if the motive was wrong for some, Christ was being preached. This brings us to yet another thing that we can do to develop the habit of contentment. And here it is. Be confident in knowing that what God is doing is His very best. I want you to know that our God, you'll never hear Him say, when His dealing for you, working for you, moving for you behind the scenes, God will never, ever be heard to say something like this: good enough. When it comes to your circumstance, when it comes to responding to your prayer, to your crying out, He will never say, "That's good enough." No. Our God is not a mediocre God. Amen? You can know that whatever God is doing, it's going to be His very, very best. He doesn't know how to be any other kind of way, because that's just who He is. Go back to verse 6 with me just real quickly and look at this. He says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's quite the promise, isn't it? Paul applied this attitude to his situation. He's facing an uncertain future. He knew that perhaps he would be tortured, executed for his faith. It could happen any day for him, as far as he knows, because of his faith in Christ. And yet he says, look at verse 20 now, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he goes on to speak some words that the Apostle Paul might be most known by. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Wow. And then he says, in verses 23 to 24, he lets us know that he's torn between wanting to be with Christ and remaining with them, serving and instructing them. But then look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you. And then notice the words, for your progress and what? Joy in the faith. It's easier to develop the habit of contentment when you realize that God is sovereign, like we sang tonight, that He is in control over it all, and that He is working everything out for the overall good. Wouldn't you agree with me? It's a whole lot easier to really get serious about gaining ground in this whole idea of developing the habit of contentment when you truly believe that. It's very possible that some of you, maybe even here tonight, are hurting right now, perhaps struggling with some anger or some bitterness or some resentment or fear. These things stand before you as huge obstacles to your joy. It's hard to be joyful. I understand. And no one would deny, no one in this room would dare deny that it's hard to be joyful when someone has broken your heart. It's hard to be joyful when tomorrow looks just as dark and cloudy as today. Joy is a tough choice to make, isn't it? It's a lot easier to ride the wave of whichever circumstance comes your way, to let this set of circumstances make you miserable as you wait for another set of circumstances to come in that possibly, hopefully, will make you happier for a little while. I think of my days living in Southern California as a surfer, always hoping and waiting for that next wave. That'll be the one. And I think people live like this. Well, maybe the next thing, the next event, the next external will make me happy. Never does. Philippians shows us a better way. Our Lord makes this possible, and Paul discovered it, so must we. We've got to make the choice. The Apostle John offers some encouraging words when he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." What's he telling us there? What is John saying to us? I'll tell you. John says there's no dark side to God. Not one bit. Nothing negative about him. There's not one mean bone in his body. Now, because of that, therefore, a sour and dark and discouraged and disgruntled and grumpy Christian is an oxymoron. Think about it with me. It is a contradiction in terms, is it not? I encourage you to start today, this week, sowing seeds of the habit of contentment. Start saying thank you to God, to your kids, to your boss, to your spouse. Start looking for what God is doing. You can't control circumstances, and you can't control what others will do, but you can make it a habit to say, God, what are you up to in this situation? And I yield to you. I surrender to you in this. Come have your way. And then expect with confidence that whatever it is that God is doing, it will be his best. Amen. Christ was magnified through Paul's difficulty. This is what we are seeing. Now someone might say, so why does Christ have to be magnified? Isn't he big enough already? Well, think with me from this approach. Our sun is so big that if hollowed out, it could hold 1,300,000 Earths. The sun, however, is dwarfed by the star Antares, which could hold 64 suns. But Antares is a pipsqueak compared to Hercules, another star, which could hold 100 million Antareses. Yet Hercules is a speck compared to Epsilon, the star which could hold 3 million Hercules. I don't know about you, but to me, those objects are huge. Why then, we would say, do they seem so small when we look at them in the night sky? Well, the answer is, as you know, because they are so far away. And so we use a telescope to magnify them and to bring them closer. Folks, there's a whole lot of people out there who are very, very far away from Jesus. What will make him clear to them? What is it that will bring him closer to them? I'll tell you what it'll be: seeing him in us. Seeing him walking with us. Seeing him through the telescope of our own difficulty. As they watch us practice the habit of contentment, as they watch us respond in a way that typically people in the world do not respond, as they watch us not fly off the handle and not develop raunchy attitudes, as they see smiles on our faces and our countenance just reflects Jesus Christ, his joy and his strength, his peace, his power and his love. It is then that they're looking through that telescope, through our difficulty, through our negative circumstances, and seeing Jesus. Now, it seems to me, since Christ is magnified, therefore, in our hard times, the most logical thing for us to do in such times is to do what Paul did. He chose joy. And God help us to do the same. Lasting contentment is your choice. And it's as close or as far as you let it be. Richard Carlson, he wrote a book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. He writes in that book, if you want to be satisfied, think more about what you have than what you want. Sounds pretty good advice, doesn't it? And then I would add to that these words. And never forget that you already have everything you need. And he will never, ever leave you. Father, we thank you for this amazing book that Paul has left us with. As Holy Spirit, you came alongside him, and when he penned this letter, as we've already said, not in favorable conditions, but yet he is so upbeat. He is brimming and overflowing with joy. And we've gotten more of an idea as to why here tonight. Because he chose to develop the habit of contentment. He realized that everything centered around you. He knew and understood that, God, you were in control of everything. And so he did not need to give himself to fear or to worry. He didn't find himself becoming bitter and angry, but instead found himself being filled with peace and love and joy, the lasting kind. God, I pray that you do that for us, that you help us, Lord, keep our eyes on you, that you help us to be people who are constantly starting our days with words of thankfulness and starting our days constantly looking for what God is doing, because that will change everything. And may we never, ever forget that contentment will not ever come looking for us, because it's not looking for us. It's a choice that we make. Even in the valley, even in difficult situations, it's a choice we can make. And contentment and joy can flourish and grow and touch others in the midst of a difficult time. And I believe, God, that is why you allow us to go through those times, because it advances your message, advances your kingdom, and brings you glory. May that be our story and the case with our lives. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn